Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
This is the final week of our consideration of the names of the child through Advent, beginning back on the first Sunday of December. We began considering, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace," all within the context of the greater prophecy beginning in chapter 7, Isaiah, where Yahweh declares that he himself would give the house of David a sign, and that sign would be that a virgin would conceive and give birth to a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Last week, we transitioned then into the fact that this child who was to come would be God with us, and then looking at the name of God himself, going all the way back to that first Sunday when we talked about the importance of a name, what's in a name, and talking about the importance of the name. And so last week as we considered, today we're going to look at the name Jesus, but last week as we considered that, and we considered the name of Yahweh, we considered the fact that Yahweh's name is considered supreme over all other names, the supremacy of his name, that there is no other name that is as great as his name, and it was reflected in the meaning of the name. So does anybody remember what does Yahweh mean, literally? I am, but the existing one, okay? He is the one who exists, okay? And so he is the one who all life exists. And so the reality is, I didn't talk about that last week, but years ago, back in the 1960s, I think it was 1968, I think it was Life magazine that had the front cover was, "Is God dead?" One of the greatest proofs that God's not dead is, you are. Make sense? Because in him all things consist and have their being. And so the fact is that since in God is life itself, the fact that you have life, God is still existing, if that makes sense, okay? And so we can look more at that, but that's just kind of an aside. But also, it's revealed in the glory of the name itself and how that God declares that it's to his name that every knee will bow and every tongue will take an oath. And we saw that from the book of Isaiah. We also then saw the sanctity of the name. We saw the command given over and over and over again that thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name, and then again that the judgment on those who would profane the name. And then we saw that actually come into play when the son of an Israelite woman who was in a fight with another man blasphemed the name. And remember, it says in the King James, the name of the Lord, but I showed you that of the Lord is in italics. It's not there. Hashem is just there by itself. He blasphemed the name, and everybody understood what the name was. He misused the name of Yahweh. And so for that, what did Yahweh declare? What was the punishment? Death. Death by stoning. And those who heard him profane the name were the first ones to throw the stones. And so the sanctity of the name is so great, such that the consequences of misusing his name would be death. Could you imagine what our world would look like today? Okay? The singleness of the name. In fact, I want to go back to the sanctity real quick. And because of the sanctity of the name, remember what I said about the Jews, how they'd gotten to the point where they didn't use the name Yahweh anymore. They began to refer to him as Adonai, which is the word Lord. And then, even to today, that they were afraid of even saying that, so they started saying Hashem, which literally means the name. And so if you go on to a lot of Messianic sites today, you'll see G-D, L-RD. They won't even put the O in it because they're afraid of even typing God and typing Lord, which isn't his name at all. His name is Yahweh. And so and I talked about the fact that that's like putting B-B, okay? And so I'd rather have you call me Bob than Bub. Makes sense, okay? And so so the reality is that his name is Yahweh. I think personally that he gave us his name in order for us to know him by and for us to call him by it. But it's not to be abused and just to use meaninglessly. So that is his name. But the singleness of his name as well, which is very important. Again, in the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4-9, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is 1, okay? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, right? And so we have those things, but the fact is that Yahweh is Echad. He is one. And then all the way at the end of the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 14, we read about the fact, and as we studied Zechariah, we saw that in the millennial reign, that it'll be that the name of Yahweh is one. That they will recognize that. And that comes right on the heels, H-E-E-L, not the hills, the heels. The heels, I always mess that one up, so I figured I'd let you know I'm talking about the heel. It comes right on the heels of the fact that in chapter 12, where it says, Yahweh says, and that he'll come, and that every eye will look upon him whom they have pierced. And so it's Yahweh who's going to come, and that he's going to be there in the flesh, reigning amongst them. How does that look? I think it looks like Jesus. And everyone will realize at that moment who they pierced, that was Jesus, that he really is Yahweh, and that Yahweh's name is one, that there is only one Yahweh. And so, again, it goes back to my challenge to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness as they come to my door. I want to ask them, is Yahweh, is Jehovah, the eternal one? Let's read Isaiah. Is that who it is? Is this the creator of heaven and earth? Yes. If I can show you that Jesus is that individual or that person, God, will you believe? Do you want to know the truth or don't you want to know the truth? Do you just want to know your theology? Because it's very important because his name is one. There is only one God. He has expressed himself. I was even just this whole week. I mean, I still, the Trinity is mind-boggling to me. I cannot comprehend it. I cannot understand it. It just totally, but I know it's true. I can't understand how my body works. Does it make sense? How can I understand the Godhead? But I know there is one God. He has defined himself by one name, and that is Yahweh. And he's revealed himself in three persons. And yet, within that, there is the salvation that is in the name. And so first we want to look at this. We're finishing out last week's part of the outline, and it's going to transition us right into the name Jesus, okay? So all this is kind of one and the same in my brain, but I kind of break it out. So we look at it from the perspective of Yahweh, because what we're going to see is the culmination of this when we get to the name Jesus. Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11, "You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, saith Yahweh," right? "And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor there shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior." There is no other God. There is no other Savior. How many? None. None other. There's only one. That's exactly right. There's only one, one God, one Savior. It's Yahweh. He says it again in chapter 45. "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." We looked at that last week. We're going to look at it again this morning real quick. But right now, the key part here that we were looking at is the fact that Yahweh declares that he alone is God. There is no other God. There isn't going to be one formed before him. There isn't going to be one formed after him. He alone is the only God. And he alone, then, being the only God, is the only Savior. That began the concept is well understood all the way back from the time that they were taken out of Egypt. So Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, we read, "So Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians and saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." That is the second time that the word Yashah, so the Hebrew word Yashah, which again we'll look at it in just a little bit, the Hebrew word Yashah is the word to save, to deliver. That's the second time in the Old Testament that that word is ever used. The first time it's used is when Moses yeshahs the daughters of, who was going to be his wife? Come on. What was his father-in-law's name? Jethro. the daughters of Jethro at the well, okay? And so remember, they went to the to do their flock, and the other ones were there, and so Moses comes. And it's kind of fun because Moses saw himself as the what? The deliverer, right? But he wasn't. He had to flee Egypt, and so when he went to the wilderness, he got to be a what? A deliverer. He got to be a shepherd, but first he was the deliverer at the well. That was the first time that word is used in the Hebrew. The second time, then, and it's used then predominantly toward what Yahweh does for Israel. Yahweh saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. We see it again when we talk about David and Goliath, that Goliath comes after David with the javelin and the spear, and so this is what David says. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name. I come to you in Hashem in the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you." Know what he doesn't say? "This day I will destroy you. Rather, you have defied the name." So, go back to last week, the sanctity of the name. What's the consequence of profaning the name? Death. It applies even to this unregenerate, right? David says, "You came and you defied the name. So, by the name of the Lord of hosts, I'm going to what? He's going to hand you into, I'm going to kill you, but it's not going to be me. It's going to be Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take up your head. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that Yahweh does not, Yeshua, save with a sword and a spear, for the battle is Yahweh's. He will give you into our hands." So I bring all that together because In my mind, and we're going to see this in Psalm 20, David, already from that beginning point, okay, he's a shepherd, okay, and so this is his first real battle. He's not yet the king. He already, at this point in his life, as a youth, equates the victory to the name of Yahweh. "You've defied the name of Yahweh. So it's in the name of Yahweh that I come. And because I come in the name of Yahweh and you've defied the name of Yahweh, I know one thing is true." And what is that? Not just he's going to die. The battle belongs to Yahweh. The battle belongs to Yahweh. I'm on his side. You're against him. Ultimately, the victory is mine, or Yahweh's. So therefore, it's mine. Okay? Because Yahweh is the one who will be victorious in the end. So we read that in Psalm 20. Again, the whole psalm, if you can see, three times David mentions the name of Yahweh, and he mentions salvation all the way through it, okay? He links together the name of Yahweh and the fact of our deliverance, that it's by the name of Yahweh that we will be delivered. So, beginning Psalm 20, verse 1, "May Yahweh answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May Yahweh fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that Yahweh saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember Hashem, the name of Yahweh our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save Yahweh. May the king answer us when we call." I love the ending part, because who was the king? David. But he recognized what? Say again? There's a greater king. That even though he may have been a king on the earth, and he was a powerful king on the earth, he was by no means the king. That Yahweh himself was the king. And the king of kings was the one who reigned over all the nations of the earth. And so, as the one who reigns over all the nations of the earth, he's the one who gave ultimate deliverance. But here's the fun part. We know that that's not just a physical deliverance. We know that the King of Kings also reigns where? Does he reign just on the earth? He reigns throughout all eternity. So he's the one who gives eternal deliverance as well. And we see that when we come into Jesus. And so as we turn the corner, and we're going to look at the fulfillment now in Jesus, the meaning of Jesus' name is kind of fun as we get into it, as we transition to it. From Matthew chapter 1, okay, in the accounting of Jesus' birth, when the angel comes to Joseph, he says to Joseph, I'll read it in context, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, angel of Yahweh, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You will call his name Jesus, and then it gives us the reason. What's the reason? Details are important here. What does it say? You have it right, but say it distinctly. For what? For he. Well, forget the capital for a second. That's not necessarily in the Greek. He will save his people from their sins. What doesn't it say? Good. No, it doesn't say that. I'm capitalizing on the word he right now. Okay. What doesn't it say? They will save themselves from their sins. Good. Think about what we just went over. It doesn't say Yahweh. Shouldn't it have said Yahweh? Shouldn't it say that? Okay. Because his name literally means is Yeshua. So Jesus in the Greek is the translation from Yeshua in the Hebrew. And Yeshua is like Bob, okay? But my name's Bob. What's my name? Robert. Get it? Okay? Yeshua is the shortened form of Yahashua, okay? And so Yahashua is split down the middle there, Yehoshua, and it literally means Jehovah, Yahweh, saves, okay? And so the last part is from the Yesha, so Yesha. And so there are other names, Hosea, Hosea, Isaiah, all are combination forms of Yah and Yesha, and so literally meaning that. And so Jesus' name literally means Yahweh saves. But note who will do the saving. He, and it's referring to who? Jesus is not referring maybe I'm wrong, but I'm looking back at the context. It's not referring to Joseph or Mary. It could refer to the Holy Spirit, but more than likely, it's the Son. Remember, we're talking about the names of the child, the names of the Son, okay? And so this Son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he. So it would make sense. I mean, we're not naming somebody else. We're naming the Son, and so the pronoun would flow through. Does that make sense? Maybe a small little thing. But it's a significant detail to me, because I am told throughout the Old Covenant that there is no other what? No other name, no other Savior by which we must be saved, which we'll look at in a moment, okay? And so there is no other name, so come unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. But now all of a sudden we're told that it's going to be in the name of Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me, and this is a little of a side that I want to just kind of share with you, Joshua is that name. So Yeshua is actually Joshua. When you go back into the Old Testament, you see the name Joshua, which is Yahashua. And Yahashua, Joshua, is also referred to as Hosea at one point when they're talking about the 12 tribes going into the land. He's actually referred to as Hosea, the son of Nun. Okay, and so all those names are kind of like, again, Robert, Rob, Bob, Bobby, Robbie, makes sense? Okay, so they all kind of go together, that everybody would understand that. And so we have this Joshua character, who, very interesting, okay, do you remember when the first time we saw the word Yesha other than Moses? It was in Exodus, it's on your sermon note sheets. What chapter? 14. Exodus chapter 14. The first time we see Joshua is in Exodus chapter 17 at the Battle of Amalek. Does anybody remember what happened at the Battle of Amalek?
Was that where they had the old Moses' arms?
Yes, it's where they had. So whenever Moses' arms were up, they would win. Whenever his arms weakened, they would start to lose. Who is the general of the army?
Joshua.
Who won the battle? No, he didn't. To whom did the battle belong? Yahweh. Because as they praised Yahweh, as they praised the name of Yahweh, what happened? They won. When it weakened, they lost. So Aaron and Hur came along and they held up the arms of Moses, which was symbolic, if you would, of the praise of Yahweh. And as Yahweh received the praise, think about this, the battle belonged to the Lord. Does this sound like Jehoshaphat? When the days of Jehoshaphat, when they were going to come out against Jehoshaphat and God gave Jehoshaphat the battle orders, how was Jehoshaphat supposed to go out and fight the enemy? Does anybody remember? Go out with praise. They sent the choir out first. They got the band and the choir going out and singing praise to the name of Yahweh. And when they got there, the battle was already done. How kind of fun is that? And so all along the line, I want you to think about Joshua then. Joshua doesn't have the name Joshua. And maybe he does already. But it's kind of funny that we don't see anybody named that prior to this moment. So I don't know whether he gains his name from that battle or whatever. That wouldn't be surprising to me that potentially from that time forward he gains this name that Yahweh saves, that we see the one who really saves. And he becomes the next leader of the nation of Israel. So think about the whole reign of Joshua. What would it be symbolized by? Yahshua. That it's Yahweh who what? Saves. How did they get across the Jordan? Yahweh parted the waters. Did Joshua part the waters? Did Joshua build a bridge? No. Yahweh parted the waters. They go over across. They settle in Gilgal. And there they circumcise. And they celebrate Passover. Do you remember what happened when the sons of Jacob had the men of Shechem become circumcised? 3 days later. 3 days later, what did they do? Two guys killed all the men. So you got an entire nation of warriors incapacitated, not on the other side of the Jordan, but where? On the enemy side of the Jordan. And yet the enemy doesn't what? Touch them. Why? Because Yahweh delivers. When they go to Jericho, God gives Joshua the marching orders. They do what? They walk around the city. And the seventh day, they walk around seven times. And then they do what? What do? They blow the trumpet and what? They praise the name of Yahweh. And at the praising of the name of Yahweh, what happens? The walls came a-tumbling down, right? And they got the city. But then they forgot the name of Yahweh. They forgot who was the deliverer, right? And so then they go up with Ai, right? Just little old Ai. And what happens at little old Ai? They got their kicked, okay? And so they lost. They got routed. Why? Because they thought the battle belonged to them, and they found out it was wrong. So then he goes back, and God gives them the battle plan, and the battle belongs to Yahweh. What happens after the battle belongs to Yahweh? The Gibeonites come. What did they do? They forgot again, didn't they? And the Gibeonites, deception, right? So they fall again because they forget the battle belongs to Yahweh. They forget to go to Yahweh, right? So now they make a covenant. God says, sorry, you blew it. Consequences are consequences. Now you got these guys. You're hindered with them. And so then the five kings come up against the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites send the Israelites a message saying, we are under attack. And so what do? They go to attack Gibeon, but this time they go in the name of Yahweh. And what happens in that battle with the five kings? The sun stands still, the moon stands still. More died from the hail that came from Yahweh than died by the swords of the Israelites, because the battle belonged to Yahweh. Do you get it? The battle belongs to Yahweh. It's his name that it is. And when Jesus then comes, when this child who was to be born, who would be the The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. When he would come, his name would be Yahweh Saves. And we're told that he then would be the one who saves. A slight indicator to me that he is Yahweh, incarnate. And so we move on, and we see in Philippians 2 then, the passage we looked at last week, and again we saw earlier from Isaiah 45, this is the fulfillment of it, but now we want to look toward the bottom part of it, where we say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. I mean, I don't know how you get around all that. I mean, those are all, again, statements saying that he just took on an appearance. I mean, he wasn't a man. He was God, but he came in the guise of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. Again, coming out of the study from last week, the supremacy, the sanctity of the name. For God the Father to give God the Son, now we get it from that perspective, but if you didn't get it any other time, you got to get it. I mean, this man, if you want to call it that, call him that, is given what? The name that is above every name. What name is it? Yahweh. But now it's equated to what? Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. That is the name of Jesus. Isaiah 45. Yahweh says, it's me every knee will bow, and to me every tongue will make an oath. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will make an oath. I don't know how to get around that. If he's not God, if he's not Yahweh. So here's the deal. In my brain, Jesus is undoubtedly 100% Jehovah. He is Yahweh. I can't get around it. Now I got to ask the question, is Jehovah really God? Because I have God giving to him, right? And it's to the glory and praise of who? The Father. So now you got to ask it, oh, how does this work then? Is Yahweh really God or not? But Yahweh said what? Before me, there was no God, and neither shall there be any be formed after me. So if Jesus is Yahweh, and there was no God formed before him, and there was no formed after him, I got a dilemma. If the New Testament is true, then there's got to be a triune thing of God. Do you get it? That we don't comprehend, that we don't understand. That there is in that oneness, that majesty, supremacy of the Godhead, something that we'll never, ever, ever comprehend. And being the math major, that drives me bonkers. Because I like things defined. But I've come to grips with the fact that what? I can't define it. And I never will. But how awesome it is that this one who came, who lived on the earth for 33 years, who died on the cross, who was raised from the dead, wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just an awesome prophet. But that he was Yahweh himself. The eternal one, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the privilege to be called the sons of God. The word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. How that plays out, I don't know. How that distinction in the Godhead with the Father and Yahweh, who is the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is a mystery, is marvelous to me. Turn with me to Acts 4. We got three passages we want to look at here as we conclude. Acts 4, beginning of verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is what? No other name given among men by which we must be saved." And I was reading in Isaiah for my quiet time right now. In I'm going to find this. I wish I had my quiet time Bible. No, they're not one and the same. But it that quote comes from there. Somebody have that from Isaiah? That the builders have rejected? It may be. Yeah, I think it was earlier that I was looking at it. But 42 what? 42, 1, 6, 7. Yeah. That's in Hallel. But it's in Isaiah as well. Anyways, the point that I want to bring out in that is it's a direct reference to Yahweh again. It's an amazing how many things were being fulfilled that were pointed right at Yahweh himself. 53 is, yeah, 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 not 53. No, this actually speaks of Acts 4. The very quote, "The stone which was rejected by you builders has become the chief cornerstone." Let me look at mine, see if I have it here. Might be Isaiah 28. No. That's the Hallel. It's in Isaiah. 28:16. Yeah, that's what I was just looking at. Yeah. "Therefore, thus says Yahweh Elohim, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and the righteousness the plummet." That Yahweh himself is the one who's going to do this. Isaiah 8. I have a cross-reference from that one. I knew it was in my quiet time, and I hadn't gotten that far. Here we go, yes. Beginning of verse 13. "Yahweh Sabaoth, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, and as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken." Yahweh says that he himself should be a sanctuary, that he is a sanctuary. He is the hiding place. He is the place for us to run to. And yet, instead of that, he will be a what? A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He is that cornerstone that you either are going to build your life upon or you're going to stumble over. And here's Peter, a common fisherman, right? And that's what the Sanhedrin think after this. They looked at Peter and John and they said, what? How do I, these aren't learned guys. All they can say is that they've been with Jesus. But what they declare is straight out. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let's move on to Acts 10. This is Peter talking to Cornelius. So chapter 4 was given to the Jews. Chapter 10 is given to the Gentiles. Beginning at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. To him all the prophets witness." You got to ask yourself a question. Who is Peter referring to? Was he referring to the prophets in the church? Or was he referring to the Old Testament prophets? Make sense? I think he's referring to the Old Testament prophets. I think this is an amazing statement. To him, all the prophets, what? They give witness. They speak of him. And so when we go through Isaiah, when we go through Zechariah, and we go through the other prophets, through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that they all give indicators of what's going to happen. Even though it was a profound mystery, yet going back, you can look at it and you can see how it was spoken to be. That through his name, what name? Jesus of Nazareth. I wanted to bring that out back in chapter 4, but I think it's interesting how Peter makes pains to define which Jesus he's talking about. Okay, because Paul, as Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "I'm fearful that someone may come with another Jesus." So, Jesus Alou used to play baseball. His name was Jesus Alou. But that wasn't the Jesus that we follow. Makes sense? He didn't come back just to play baseball. So, the name in and of itself is meaningless. It's the individual who had the name. There are people who mock God by taking the name Yeshua as well. But they're not really Yeshua just because they choose to take that name. Does that make sense? John chapter 20. Turn with me there. There are two others on your sermon note sheet. You can look those up later. We'll end with John 20. Verse 30 and 31. This is kind of a summation statement from John. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life," how? "In his name." Isn't that amazing? I mean, again, you know, these statements by themselves, if you only read the New Testament, don't have the profound significance as if you understand what God has already declared, Yahweh has already declared throughout the Old Testament. These are Jews making the statement. What Yahweh has already declared about himself alone, they are all declaring about Jesus. And they're equating the name of Jesus of Nazareth with Yahweh who saves. And so that leads us then to the questions, is how important is the name of Yahweh to you? Just as we were moving the other day, helping someone move, the name of God, just God, was used meaninglessly. And so it became an interesting moment at that time for one of the people from our church to challenge the other person in that as well. Because if that's important, then it's important. Make sense? And so I don't know if the answer there was, but I've heard many people then come back with, what I didn't say his name, I just referred to his office. You know, it's kind of a fine line there, isn't there? You know? And so I talk about Dad rather than talking about Bob. Or I talk about my husband rather than talking about Bob. Or I talk about the president rather than saying something about Donald Trump. Does that make sense? Everybody knows what? That's exactly right, okay? So how important is the name of Yahweh to you? Do you believe that Jesus is Yahweh who saves? This is a major statement. I really think, again, as we've looked at in John 8, verse 24, Jesus says, I've said that you will die in your sins because if you do not believe I am that I am, you will die in your sins. If you don't believe that he is Yahweh who saves, I mean, it's become a linchpin for me. I mean, do I believe that somebody, the minute they get saved, have to believe that? Not necessarily, but I think when they come to understand it, that they will accept it because it is truth. And so that's a hard part for me. You know, that salvation is like a little what? Like for a little child. What did they have to believe? They just had to believe in Jesus. If they came to Jesus, he would save them. He would deliver them. Make sense? They didn't have to be a big theologian. But to whom much is given, much is required. So, to whom do you turn for deliverance? If he is Yahweh who saves, Yahweh who delivers, then where do you... I wish I could tell you that every single time I come to a troublesome situation that I turn to Yahweh who saves. When I turn to Yahweh who saves, things go good. When I turn to Bob, things pretty go south pretty quickly. Does it make sense? That's the place that I need to get to, that probably we each need to get to on a daily, on an hourly, on a minutely basis. That we are having our minds set on things above so much that when something happens, I instantly stop and start seeing them through God glasses. And then I say, wait, stop. I need to turn to Yahweh who saves. I can't take Jericho on my own. I can't even take Ai on my own. I got to turn to Yahweh who saves. And Yahweh who saves will give me the wisdom to do whatever he's placed in front of me to accomplish. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Does it make sense? It's Yahweh who saves. It's he who does it for me. Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Again, we can assume that everybody here has done that. But I don't know that. And how sad it would be to get to that day before the white throne and to realize that you've played a game all these years and you didn't. So if you haven't and God is pressing that upon your heart, let today be the day of your salvation. Is there then a need to change the way you think? Repent. And change the way you act. Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, you alone are the Most High. There is no other God but you. And you have revealed yourself to us in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. I'm mindful, Father, how Jesus, in speaking to Philip, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that I and the Father are one. We give you the glory, for it is yours to receive. Help us to be constantly awed of your Godhead. Lord, help us to be learned as well in the truth of your word. And help us to be bold to be able to share this with those we come in contact. Lord, I think of those who are deceived by Mormonism, by the Jehovah Witnesses, even those deceived by Islam, who believe that Jesus is just a man or that he became a god. Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds to the truth. Lord, that as you give us opportunities to speak to them, Lord, that we would not shy away from them, but that we would speak the truth in love. And Lord, that we would see many come to know you. But God, I pray that we would be mindful to turn to you in times of distress, in times of trial, tribulations, knowing that you are Yahweh who saves, and that we would give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.